Scripture reading today is from Exodus 16, verses 4 through 8 and 13 through 18. Then the Lord said to Moses, I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way, I will test them, whether they will follow my instructions or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord. In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each of you needs, an omer to a person, according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents. The Israelites did so, some gathering more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed.
Now, Carrie thinks an omer is what J.D. Martinez hit last night. But an omer is actually about 2 quarts. Just thought you'd want to know. It was just there. One day, a man walked out of the front door of his house, walked over to his neighbor's front door. They only knew each other enough to say hello. She opened the door and looked at him, unsure of what was going on. He reached into his shirt pocket, pulled out a crisply folded $50 bill, handed it to her. He smiled, tipped his cap, and said, have a nice day. This went on for weeks, 2 weeks. And on the 15th day, the man walked out of the front door of his house and walked past his neighbor to the next house beyond it. Before he got to that front door, however, his next-door neighbor opened her door, leaned out, and shouted, hey, where's my $50? And that story makes me ask myself, do I ever feel entitled to that which is really an unmerited favor? I had a friend, Rob, who went through a deep time of soul-searching, and during it, he realized he'd never been exposed to real poverty. And with Carol's and my encouragement, he lived and labored beside some Kenyan house builders for a couple of weeks. And they weren't really the poorest of the poor, but he befriended people who live with a much greater degree of uncertainty in acquiring the essentials of daily life. So he grew more appreciative. This is very relevant to today's portion of the Lord's Prayer from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 6, which reads, give us this day our daily bread. In the margins of the Bible, you'd see, or our bread for tomorrow. Either way, it's a daily asking for a day's worth of bread or life's necessities. While Jesus was certainly an innovative teacher, he particularly excelled at removing the confusion that centuries of corruption had wreaked upon the original commandments of God. as we heard in the reading from Exodus that Shirley gave us this morning, there's a daily dependence that God wants us to have on him. And I want to help us all see that if we ask for our daily bread daily, we learn to rely on God, the only reliable one. I officiated at a funeral Friday, and the family remembered their beloved sister, aunt, and friend by playing James Taylor's recording of You've Got a Friend. And I was struck by that little bridge part. Now, ain't it good to know that you've got a friend? When people can be so cruel, they'll hurt you and desert you and take your soul if you let them, but don't you let them. And it's a good song because when we get hurt by cruel people, there's a natural inclination to draw inwardly. And it's kind of funny, but about the same time, there was another song popular that talked about that reaction of drawing inwardly. I am a rock, I am an island, and a rock feels no pain. You know, lying to himself, but there's that reaction. You know, certainly having a reliable friend is much to be preferred over the isolation of closing down emotionally. We've had enough isolation lately. But as great as a good friend is, I count my friends, including my wife, as the greatest treasures in my life. Friends have limits. Even if they don't want to. I mean, after all, that song was played at a friend's funeral. Limits. Friends can only do so much. But with God, all things are possible. He is the only reliable one. Many of you have mentioned that as we go through this prayer, you've said, you know, this prayer you've said at least once a week, perhaps all your life. You're finding that there's much more meaning behind Jesus' words than you suspected. You know, it's my responsibility to know the Bible, but I'm still struck with wonder. You know, you keep digging and you keep finding more. And this continues to be true with today's verse. As we learn that daily bread plays a significant role in both testaments, both old and new. You know, some of the back and forth about how to translate this passage centers on that particular word behind our word daily. A few years back, archaeologists found written on a broken piece of pottery, which was the scrap paper of the day, a shopping list that a mother gave her son of what to pick up at the outdoor market. And the word that we translate daily was written next to several items. It meant, in that case, same day fresh. To the Jew, bread is more than bread. Some of us remember the hippie days of the 60s when bread meant money. Man. But in the times and places of the Bible, bread often represented all food and by extension the necessities of life. When you stop and think that God, our Father in heaven, wants us to ask each day for what we will need that day and wants us to ask because He wants us to see Him provide. We can't help but be struck that those very things we need, that we take too often for granted, they're daily evidence of God's love and provision for each one of us. No more, where's my $50? Instead, the moment we realize that God is providing for us daily is when the commonplace becomes profound. The God of the universe uses the commonplace things to show that He cares about you. You. And that's one more way that this prayer for our daily bread points us back to what Shirley read about, the manna in the desert. If we want to understand what Jesus was teaching us when he taught us to pray daily for our daily bread, we need to understand the lesson God taught the people of Israel with the manna as they wandered in the wilderness. There is great spiritual training the people of Israel received in this manna episode. You know, they had been slaves under the whips of Pharaoh their whole lives, and Moses set them free. They witnessed God setting them free miraculously, not least by the parting of the Red Sea. But the moment they feel a little hunger, they complain to Moses that he brought them out from where they always had enough food to eat. Well, yeah, you got enough food to eat the same way a truck driver makes sure his gas tank's full. It was to get work out of you. No affection involved. Instead of trusting that the same God who had brought them this far would see them through, the people grumbled and complained to Moses and to his brother Aaron. Now, I should be fair, when you're in the desert, and this is the high desert of Southern California I was in 2 months ago, foraging for food doesn't present itself as a likely to be successful venture. They're not. They were complaining because finding food seemed and was humanly impossible. Lesson for Israel, lesson for you and me. God is not limited to human possibilities. There are times that we wonder if there is a divinity shaping our ends. And events like God providing bread in the desert reassures us that he is with us. So restoring a hopelessly broken relationship, God can do it. A way out from a financial nightmare, God can do it. Victory over addiction, he does it all the time. In this particularly beautiful story from the Exodus, we see God demonstrating his personal care. They each gathered what they needed to eat that day. You know, the ballet dancer, the football lineman, their Israelite equivalents. God made available to each one what they needed. You know, there's evidence that some interesting foods that are uniquely and naturally provided in the desert of the Sinai Peninsula. Scholars differ whether they could be the manna or not. By the way, the word manna is basically Hebrew for wessis. Wessis. It's wessis. Natural occurrence explains neither why the people hadn't seen it until then. Remember, they were complaining. Nor does it explain why the provision was so precise. No one had too much who gathered much. The one that gathered little did not have too little. One of the ways that God frees us from worry is that when we pray for our daily bread, we can be confident that he knows what we need and how much. Now, while when Jesus taught this prayer, he deliberately had the disciples look back to the manna in the wilderness, he also wanted them to be looking forward, because soon Jesus would be referred to as the bread of heaven. The first verse of our passage read for us today: "The Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread for you from heaven." Bread of heaven. Where have I heard that? I was reminded of the song, "Guide Us, Thou Great Jehovah." Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Precise provision. After Jesus fed the crowd of 5,000, they clamored for a continual supply of free lunch. He said, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven." In other words, the manna in the desert had only been a foretaste of what was to come. Bread represents our daily necessities. The stuff we get worried about, the stuff we can wake up in the middle of the night and not go back to sleep over. When the Exodus happened, God knew that the people wouldn't eat Passover without the bread, so he instructed them to eat unleavened bread, no yeast, so they wouldn't be waiting around for the dough to rise. Time would be of the essence. God understands our lives. And he also understands what we try to hide. You know, our world is like that of wild animals. We try to hide our weaknesses, because depending on where we live, it might be jackals or hyenas or coyote. Either way, they all pick out and attack the weak ones. And that's why every bully you ever meet is wounded deeply on the inside. They're covering. But Jesus Christ comes to us, lives in our world, and says to each one of us, I knew you before you were born. I've loved you with an everlasting love. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Seek my kingdom first, and I will provide all the necessary things of life, including the food for your soul, to make you complete. So Jesus, the bread of heaven, provides the most needful bread. And I hope that explains what I mean when I say, if we ask for our daily bread daily, we learn to rely on God, the only reliable. I don't want you just to understand it. I want to convince you of it. Because, as is so often the case, here again, we find that living as a life apprentice of Jesus Christ teaches us to steer the boat of our lives between dangers on both sides. What Jesus teaches us here is to find the balance that includes both faith and initiative. Every day, you and I encounter people who believe everything depends on them. They work to a frenetic fury, never resting, never trusting that life will work out. And those are the people to whom Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" Instead of this attitude, he would have us consider the lilies of the field, the birds of the air. God will take care of you. Ask, pray, and you shall receive. Living the rhythm of the daily, of the weekly Sabbath rest teaches us many things, including to trust to God to accomplish what we cannot accomplish. But Proverbs also speaks about sluggards. Great word. St. Paul had to declare that those who would not work, not could not work, those who would not work should not eat. Faith has to be lived out in real life. Does anyone think that Jesus, when he was working in his foster father Joseph's carpentry shop, wiggled his nose and poof, a table appeared? We labor and we pray this verse, that God would bless our efforts so that we feed our families and provide what the world needs. Embedding ourselves in the center of the will of God, we are empowered to act and empowered to practice initiative, faith and initiative. You know, often the working definition of prayer is asking God for what you need. But, I mean, doesn't it sound rude to hand God a to-do list? There's a balance, and it's a good one. What Jesus teaches us here is, after praising God, hallowed be thy name. After submitting ourselves to the kingdom of God and the will of God, Jesus invites us freely. Once we've kind of gotten in that right place, to bring those requests to him, to the Father. He wants us to do it, but he knows praying for life's ordinary things is only worth doing once we've accomplished those important higher priorities of prayer. Prayer of the Ordinary. That's the title of the chapter that goes along with this week's theme from Richard Foster's book, Prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home. In the introduction to that chapter, the author identifies the disease attacking the soul of America, whenever we take God off the throne of our lives, when we put money, power, and ourselves in his place. Writing at a time when Western culture had made a bestseller out of the book, Winning Through Intimidation, Foster said, "The world writhes under the pain of its arrogance and self-sufficiency." When we remember that everything that we need comes from the hand of God and choose to ask our Father for what we need, instead of writhing in pain, our souls, they're safe in the strong cupped hands of our strong Heavenly Father. But peace, the assurance. Now, part of what got Jesus into trouble with the religious hierarchy of his day was his emphasis on authenticity and consistency. He taught that acting according to your words was essential in a life lived to please God. He affirmed the man bowing in prayer who beat upon his chest and said, "God, have mercy on me, sinner that I am." Anthony Bloom put words to our Lord's attitude when he wrote, "A prayer makes sense only if it's lived." Now, one of my purposes in devoting so many weeks to examining the Lord's Prayer is for us to get our whole selves behind these words that we pray every Sunday. Don't repeat the Lord's Prayer. Pray it. So let's apply living out our prayers to the important teaching that Jesus gave. Many of us are familiar with Jesus' words, "Whatsoever you do to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, that you do unto me." Jesus identifies with the poor, right there. So then, when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," aren't we praying that the poor will be fed? It's our Father, our Father we're praying to. It's not a solo prayer. Our Father we're praying to. And we're not certainly excluding Jesus from the us. How we treat the poor is how we treat Jesus. We're praying for the poor to have their daily bread, their daily necessities, and we need to act toward it. Now, yes, some will never recover. Sadly, there will be poor always. But some, and we never know who, some will be tided over a hard time, a difficult point in their lives, until they can come to themselves and turn their lives over to God. Until they, not come to themselves even, but simply get to the better spot. Give us this day. Us includes the poor. A teacher once pointed out to me that the three most influential religions in our country, Christianity, Islam, Judaism, all come from a fairly small common space on our vast globe. Kind of amazing. They come from where many different land masses and people groups come together. But more than that, they come from where life is hard. Jesus walked this lonesome valley. He had to walk it by himself, but we don't have to. He has gone through the hard parts so that we can walk with him, step by step. Of course, there will be times when life hands you a sucker punch, and you wonder where God is. Maybe there was disobedience, or maybe God is doing that thing he does, where suffering proves redemptive. That's a huge topic, and we'll dwell on it when we start to examine Jesus on the cross in the weeks that lead up to Easter. But whatever you are going through right now, whatever, walk by faith to the best of the insight God gives you, obediently take action, but bringing all your prayers and requests to God. Simply pray for the ordinary parts of life. He is your Heavenly Father who teaches us what fathers should be like. providing, always there, loving. He wants to hear your requests. And he will respond according to his wisdom and his goodness. As we continue down the path of this journey, if we ask for our daily bread daily, we learn to rely on God, the only reliable. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would lift the burden of worry from each one within the sound of my voice. That in this simple, profound prayer of asking you to daily give us our daily bread, our eyes would be open to see maybe what we don't understand, the wusses of our lives. Teach us to see that it's the answer to our prayer. Teach us to see that you've been at work all along. Your love for us is so deep. And give us grace, God, to show how you're at work in the lives of the strugglers in our lives. Thank you that you never left us. Help us to befriend in your name and to be the friend that never leaves. So help us, Lord, give us your strength by the power and grace of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name.